Okay, if everyone's here, we'll begin with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we come to you worshiping you, first of all, for all the many things that you do for us, day by day, moment by moment. Indeed, they are beyond our ability to enumerate or to remember. We pray that you would continue to bless us this evening in our study of your word in confirmation class. Give us wisdom not only to hear these words, but to rightly understand them, that they may in turn bring forth the fruits of faith in our lives each day. We ask this blessing in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. We are on page 74. We are on which commandment? Who knows? For 100 points.
Seven.
You get 100 points. Aaron will agree. Those can be turned in for fabulous prizes at the end of the confirmation class.
Really?
Mm.
What, a chocolate bar?
No, there's really nothing. But you're really not supposed to know that until
I was
the end of the confirmation. Yeah, and what did you get?
Like 10, 5,000 or something.
Yeah, but what did you get for those when you turned them in?
Nothing.
Yeah.
Oh, that was that good.
Okay, we're on stealing, and we're on question 79, really, 79B. Question is, how does God want us to regard the gifts he's given us? And there's two words that we should have. You can write them in there. Two ways that we should be when we look at all the blessings that God has given us. Can you think of two words that would describe how we should be?
Wait, all thankful?
Thankful is one.
Content.
Content is the other. Content and thankful. Now, if you are those two things, if you're content with what God gives you, and you're thankful for what God gives you, what will you almost never, almost be impossible to think of you doing? Aaron. Steal. If you're going to be content and thankful, there's no way that you're going to steal. So those are kind of the antidote, the prevention, the preventative medicine for stealing. Well, we read 345 last time. This time, Aaron, would you read 346? Top page 74.
Psalms 103 and 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits.
So God wants us to thank him for the gifts he's given us, not only because it will prevent stealing, but because he's worthy of that. All right. Then we go to question 80, which is really where we start. How does God want us to protect our neighbor's money and property? Remember, that's a good part. Well, let's recite that. Seventh commandment, now.
We shall not steal.
What does this mean?
We should.
We should look it up if you don't know.
We should love God, but do not take our neighbor's money or possessions, nor get them in a dishonest way. But we should help him to improve it. Protect his property in a way and where they can help.
Good. So we got the negative things. We shouldn't take our neighbor's money, possessions, or get them in a dishonest way. What did that mean, by the way, Suzanne?
Like, trick him into giving it to you. Trick him into giving them to you?
Yeah. But we should, now we're going to talk about the positive things here. Let's see, 347, Susanna.
Ephesians 6 verse 1, the new masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him.
Okay, so the first area is if you happen to be an employer or supervisor. And it's important because someday some of you probably will be. And to remember that that doesn't make you better than anyone else. It just gives you responsibility. And you're supposed to treat your workers with respect and honesty. 348, Emily.
Colossians 3, verse 22 and 23. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men.
Okay, so God wants us to be good, what? Emily?
To obey your masters.
Yeah, and which would make us a good, you see it under B there?
Worker.
Yep. So, if you're an employer, he wants you to do it faithfully. If you're a worker, employee, he wants you to be faithful. What does it mean, not with eye service, Drew? What does eye service mean? It's working only when?
Oh, when one person is looking.
Yeah. And that's what he means by eye service, so that when somebody's looking, you act like you're busy and working hard. And the opposite of that is sincerity of heart, meaning you do it all the time. You do what you're supposed to do all the time, no matter who's watching. Because who is always watching, Alex?
God.
Yeah. That's the only one we really want to please. If we please God, if we do what He wants, the rest will follow. Last one, Andrew 3:49.
Genesis 40.
That's a narrative. But just read the summary of the narrative.
God wants that?
No, the summary, Genesis.
Wait,
oh. Read it like it's a passage, in other words.
Genesis 41, verse 33 and 40. Joseph gave Pharaoh good advice regarding the famine which was going to come to Egypt.
You remember the story? Joseph was sold into slavery and he rose in power and he gave Pharaoh good advice, even though at that time he wasn't powerful, he was in prison. So see, God wants our advice to be for the benefit of our neighbor. Now, here's an example of what God's talking about, how this maybe is more practical. The explanation of the seventh commandment, the last part of it again says, but we should, Susanna?
We should pray with God that we do not take
no,
any...
just the end. But we should...
Help him to improve and protect his property.
Improve and protect his property. Now, here's the scene, or the situation. You're going around to thrift sales, and you happen to stop at a thrift sale. Let's say you're a collector of something, baseball cards or something like that. And you happen to notice that somebody is selling a whole box of football or baseball cards, and you're kind of looking through them and you find a rookie Babe Ruth card in mint condition. Maybe it's worth a couple $1,000s. And on the box that all these are in, it's just some old grandma that's selling her son's collection who forgot all about it, and she wants $5 for all the cards. What do you do? Give her the $5 and run out, right? Because that's all she's asking for. You just got a good deal. Is that right or wrong?
Make sure she knows what she's doing.
She just doesn't understand the value of that. That doesn't mean that you have a right to get it for less. Now, there's several things you can do. You can say, you know what, I think one of these cards is pretty valuable. I'll give you what it's worth right now, what you're asking for it, and I'll also give you half of what I make if it's a lot. Get the point? And she wouldn't know if you didn't take care of it for her, so you're actually helping her. And it's not wrong for you to make money off it, but you owe her something. There's a story supposedly true of a family in the hills, I think it was somewhere in the Smoky Mountains, Tennessee or one of those states, North Carolina. And they found this kind of unique rock when they were playing around the spring. And they took it home, and it was a big old chunk, and it was a little just unique, kind of shiny in spots, but looked like a big hunk of quartz or something like that, and kind of dirty. And anyway, since it was unique, they kind of hung on to it. The guy that found it carried it home, and they used it in the center of the table. They were poor folks as sort of a centerpiece. And one day, somebody was traveling through, and they gave him lodging. He happened to be a geologist. And he saw that rock, and he asked him about it, and they just said, it's so-and-so. So he gave them, he said, well, can I buy it? Because I got a hunch, but can I buy it? I'll give you $100. And they were poor, and it was a lot of money back then. So they said, yeah, sure. he went and checked, and what he guessed was right. What he had was the largest diamond ever found in North America.
That's a true story.
That's a true story. Worth, even back then, hundred thousands of dollars. So what do you think he did? Too bad, so sad. Neener, neener, neener. You're stupid to the old people. No, actually what he did is he wrote him a huge check. Not for the whole amount, but for a good bit of it. And gave it to him. More than probably he needed to. But the point is, he had a conscience. And that's what you guys want to turn into or continue to be. People with a conscience. And the best way to figure out what you should do is turn things around and ask yourself how you would want to be treated. So if you had, if it was your mom selling your baseball cards and she had something in there that you forgot about that was valuable, how would you want someone else to treat your mother when she was doing that? Or if you, if your, yours was the poor family that found this rock and didn't know what it was, would you want somebody to come and cheat you in effect out of that? You wouldn't. And that's what teaches you how to, how you deal with other people. Kind of reverse the roles and see. And this will happen in your life. Trust me. At some point it will happen in some way. You will see somebody drop something that they didn't notice, and they might just drive off, and you could grab their wallet, or you'll see somebody drop some money or something valuable, or in some way you'll have a chance. Probably you might have already, but you probably will before long if you haven't. And this will be your test of this seventh commandment. Do you really want that person to keep what is his? And are you really trying to protect what is his? Or do you want it for yourself? Okay. Last one, or the two questions that we always ask at the end of every commandment. Number 81, what do we learn about ourselves from this commandment? Andrew, would you read that too, please? The explanation or the answer.
Jesus taught that.
No.
The passage.
81, the answer.
Oh, we learn that we sin against God when we regard things of this world too highly, when we are not content, when we take what is not ours, or when we do not seek to improve and protect our neighbor's property and humanity.
So we learn from this that we haven't kept the commandment clearly, but Jesus has. Drew, would you read 350, 51, 52?
Matthew 6, verses 20 and 21. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will, there your heart will be also.
What does that mean? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Does that mean we can earn heaven by what we do? How?
No, I mean, like, give yourself to heaven, pretty much. Like, give all your stuff to heaven.
How do you do that? Do you have a Nintendo?
Like, offer, like, give God a lot of money, or, like, an offering or something? I don't know.
You're kind of getting there. What part of your body are they talking about here that you want to give to God?
Yourself.
Yeah, and what else?
Your life.
Yeah, I guess that's sort of a part of your body, but
when you hurt.
Mm-hmm. And that's the kind of thing he's talking about when you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, meaning that's what you're all about. You're working towards the good, not of yourself, but of God's kingdom. It's the difference between somebody who works always and only just to get more wealth and power and everything else here on earth, and someone who is content with what God provides when they work, but is all about helping somebody else do well in their business, teaching somebody about the Word, strengthening their faith. You get the picture? It's a different way to live. It's a different way to dedicate your life and to have your focus. And then the second part of that, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if your treasure is in heaven, your heart is going to be there. It's what you're going to be all about. The next two.
Luke 12, verse 15. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich.
Jesus taught us about the greatest treasure of all, forgiveness of sins. He chose to give up his riches as God, to come to earth and sacrifice himself for our sins in order that we might have heavenly riches. Now you think about it, God in heaven, was he really rich? Yeah. Not only was he God in heaven, which means he can have everything or anything, the ultimate in rich, but he himself was the creator of all things. So what would be your definition of rich here on earth? Most people say, well, Bill Gates. Why? Well, he's got so much money. Well, what doesn't he have? He doesn't have the power to take anything that somebody else won't let him have. So in other words, if I'm really attached to this magic marker, I can decide not to sell it and he can't have it. He could offer me $1 billion for it. And if I was nuts, I would say, no, this magic marker is very special to me and I'm not going to sell it. And he says, okay, $2 billion. No, not for sale at any price. Now, that sounds silly with a magic marker, but say it's one of my daughters. And he says, well, I like your daughter, I'll buy her from you, $1 billion. No. God is the maker of all things. All things belong to him already. He's the definition of rich. And yet, we learn in this passage, he gave that all up and put himself under the law and became poor so that he might die for us, that we might become rich. And then someday, have everything he has in heaven. Pretty good deal for us. Any questions about the seventh commandment? Have you kept it perfectly? Ever stolen anything? You've kept it perfectly? Well, let's be serious then. We haven't. And that's why it's a good reminder, not only of what we're supposed to do, but what we failed in, because then Jesus becomes all the more precious for us. Okay, page 75. The eighth commandment. What is it, Aaron?
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
What does this mean, Drew?
We should pray of God that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, or say anything that might ruin his good name and reputation.
Malik.
We should defend him, speak well of him, and explain all his words and actions in the best possible way.
Okay, so what's the subtitle of this one, Andrew? What's God? Okay. And he's protecting what? Are you supposed to write in there? Underneath that? I don't know if you've written it in yet. If you haven't, you have a pencil and write it in. He's protecting truth. Protecting truth. So write that underneath the subtitle there. Our own, our neighbor's good name. He's protecting the truth. This is absolutely critical. We think of the commandments generally as, okay, you shouldn't kill, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't commit idolatry or adultery. And this one kind of, at first glance, it's, you should not bear false witness against your neighbor. Well, yeah, maybe that's not so good, but we're going to find out how it's critically important. 353 and 4, Alex.
Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name must be chosen rather than great riches. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment.
So what's he protecting here, you said, or anybody?
Reputation.
And reputation. Why is that such a big deal? What is a reputation, first of all? You see the box there? Aaron, will you read that?
What do people think or say about you?
So what does that matter? Does anybody here care what somebody else says or thinks about them? You care?
Well, no, but if they think bad about you and they know you're a Christian, then they might not.
Good.
Be
very good. That's the bottom line. That's the most important part. But back up a little bit. Does anybody here care what somebody else thinks about you?
Yeah.
Of course you do. Everybody does. You like to be. We like to pretend that we don't. Like, hey, I don't care what they think. I don't care. I'm my own man. Or I'm my own woman. I'm fine. Actually, you wouldn't say I'm my own woman. You'd say
I'm my own woman.
That's nonsense. Everybody cares what other people think about them. So to imagine that you don't mind if someone spreads false rumors about you is silly. We do. And these two passages from Proverbs and Ecclesiastes teach us that a good name is important. A good name means your reputation, what people think about you. Now, since it's that important, turn the page to page 76. We get to what is false witness, which is the thing that tears down this good name. Aaron, Proverbs 355.
What is that?
355. Zechariah?
Thank you. Zechariah 8:17. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor.
False witness. And this is an interesting passage to use, isn't it? Because the definition under there of false witness is all talk about our neighbor which comes out of an unloving or non-loving heart. Which comes out of a non-loving, what kind? We usually use unloving or that lacks love, something like that. But you get the picture. And yet, what does the passage say? Let none of you, anybody, think evil. So what we're trying to get to and focus on here is that we break this commandment also, first of all, in heart. When you think bad things about people, when your thoughts are bad, it's usually going to come out in what you say. You're going to say things that aren't nice or that aren't charitable, that don't try to build a person up. So let's hear the different ways that we bear false witness. 357, 8, and 9, Susanna.
Proverbs 19, verse 5. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Colossians 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speaks truth with his neighbor.
God does not want us to tell lies about our neighbor in court or in daily life. Good question.
Can you define neighbor?
Anybody other than you? Why? What's God's attitude towards lies?
An extreme dislike.
Extreme dislike is a good way to put it. He hates lies. Why? We talked about this last year. Some of you here might remember. Give me some of the reasons why God hates lies.
Jesus betrayed Jesus.
With a lie. Jesus, his son, was betrayed and condemned by the truth? No, it was by lies. Remember the false witnesses came? Even then they couldn't agree, so they just had to pretend he was guilty.
Sin started from it?
Sin started from it. Satan offered a half-truth, which is still a lie, to Adam and Eve. Oh, really? You can't eat of any tree in the garden? He says, oh yeah, we can eat every tree of the garden except for that one in the middle. Because God said, the day you eat of it, you'll die. Oh, you're not going to die. God knows in the day you eat of it, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. Is it true that if they ate of that tree, they'd know evil? Why? Why would they then know evil?
Because it created evil.
Yeah, because they were evil at that point. Yeah, they looked and they saw they were naked, and to them that was evil. So before it was pure because they had pure thoughts. So how did the devil lie when he said that? You'll not surely die. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. What's the lie there?
You'll be like God.
Yeah. And that was probably the big part of the temptation, that they weren't content to be under God. They wanted more. They wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. And they thought that would be an advantage. So, creation was ruined with a lie. Jesus was condemned with a lie. What other having to do with you? Does everybody go to heaven? No? Why not? Why do some people not go to heaven?
They don't know the truth, or they're lied to.
Yeah, or they reject the truth, usually because they've been lied to, right? False teachings that people have taught them, that you have to earn your way to heaven, or that God, our Jehovah, triune God, isn't the one true God. His name is fill in the blank. Allah, Confucius, Baal, Ashtra, any of the other false gods. Let's see, 361, 362, Emily.
Proverbs 11, verse 13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. Proverbs 25, verse 9. And do not disclose the secret to another.
Somebody comes to you and says, oh, I got to tell you this. But you have to promise not to tell. Promise you won't tell? What do you say? Part of you wants to say, yeah, promise, tell me, because you want to hear, it sounds like a good, juicy bit of gossip. Oh, I want to hear. Oh, what? Promise not to tell? I promise. Okay, here's the deal. I'm going to blow up our math teacher. Okay. Now what do you do? Somebody just told you they're going to kill somebody, and they seem to be serious. Or maybe somebody says, I just talked to Bob, and Bob said he's going to blow up the math teacher. Did you just promise not to tell?
Yeah.
And doesn't this say, don't disclose a secret to another? A talebearer reveals secrets. So what do you do? Just back up now. We can do a do-over. We just rewound. And now somebody comes to you and says, oh, guess what? I got to tell you this. You're not going to believe it. You got to promise not to tell anyone. Now you got a do-over. How are you going to answer now? I'm not going to promise you that. What if you tell me you're going to blow up my dad? You can make it funny if you want. But don't give him your promise. Because you're going to have to... They've got to know that if you tell them something bad, you're not going to just let them kill themselves or somebody else or whatever. Even something as simple as, we're going to go and we're going to trash the school tonight. We're going to break in and trash the school. God promised not to tell. God doesn't want you not to tell, so he doesn't want you to give your oath in that. So we're not talking about that kind of secret. We're talking about somebody comes to you and says, you know what, I got this really bad. I feel so guilty. I snuck into my dad's liquor closet yesterday and drank some of his whiskey and got drunk. And what do you do with that? Say, oh, I'm going to have to tell your dad.
You try and tell him that it's wrong again. You should not do that.
Yeah, and he already felt bad about it, right? You're not under any legal obligation to tell everybody. So you try to get him, you try to help him to see it's a sin, repent of it, and then you can assure him that his sin's forgiven in Christ. That's the kind of secret they're talking about. Something bad that if you told somebody else, they would think worse of that person. Their opinion of that person would be diminished. So plug that into your life and see how it fits. You're at school and somebody wants to tell, oh, you're not going to believe this. Now, if what they tell you is true, can it still be breaking this eighth commandment? It's not false witness, it's true. Can it still be breaking it? Yeah, because what's our definition? Look under the answer to 84. False witness, all talk about our neighbor which comes out of a non-loving heart. So even the truth can break the eighth commandment if the reason you're doing it, if the reason you're telling it, isn't to help the person but to hurt him. B, God does not want us to betray our neighbor by telling secrets. Gossiping, being a tattletale. Now, understand that. They're talking about every little thing that everybody does, you go and tell somebody else. What God wants you to do is different. What do you do if somebody sins against you? Anybody remember the passage, Matthew 18? A set of passages. What's the first thing you do, Suzanne?
Turn the other cheek.
Pardon?
Turn the other cheek.
Yeah, but that's not Matthew 18.
Oh.
If your brother sins against you, go and
forgive him.
Tell him.
Tell him. Go and tell him his sin. What you're trying to get him to do is repent. Then that goes on. Well, take your Bible and look up Matthew 18. Apparently we're not real up on that section. Matthew 18 verse 15. And you'll see as we go through these verses, the whole purpose here is to keep the thing as quiet as possible and to get the person to repent. So first of all, if your brother, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Okay? So, first of all, only you and he know. And you guys, the two of you knew anyway. So you're not spreading the story around. You're trying to keep it as quiet as possible. Everybody on the same page here in Matthew 18, verse 15. What book are you on there? Okay. Just between you and him alone. Now, what happens if he doesn't listen to you, if he doesn't repent? But if he will not hear, verse 16, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So you get it, you're taking, again, the minimum number of people necessary. There was an Old Testament law that everything had to be attested to by one or two witnesses, or two or three even. So he's saying, take a couple others. Now, you're not spreading this any more than you have to, but you're teaching the person how serious it is, and you're making sure that everything that all parties say is witnessed and verified. Now, if he doesn't listen to them, 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. In other words, you take church, and this is obviously dealing with a brother. Remember, in 15, if your brother sins against you. If he doesn't listen to the church, then you go through a process called excommunication. Let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, in school or somewhere else where you're dealing with, we're back on page 76, somewhere else where you're dealing with people that aren't believers, you can still use this. At least the first part of it. If somebody does something wrong, go and tell him his fault just between the two of you. If he doesn't listen, in that case you may have to do something like tell a parent or a teacher or something like that. The idea again is not to tear him down, but to protect his reputation as much as possible and get him to repent. You want him right with his Lord. Last one. Who read last? Emily? Andrew, will you read 364 and 5?
Yeah.
Page 77.
What Christmas? 360?
Page 77.
Okay.
through 64 and 5.
James 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brother. Psalm 50, verse 19 and 20. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son.
God doesn't want us to slander or defame our neighbor by anything that would ruin his good name and reputation. And here I want you to make a note, even if true, even if true, right at the end of that. Why do we have to add that? How can telling the truth be bad? Isn't it always good to tell the truth?
But isn't sometimes telling the truth, isn't not telling the truth a lie?
Well, it depends. You tell me, do you think it is? Think it's a lie if you don't always tell the truth? Let me give you a couple of cases to help you to answer. Say you get married, and your wife buys a new dress. She comes out of the bedroom modeling the dress, and your first thought is, it makes her backside look really fat. So, are you going to be truthful? Gee, honey, that thing really makes you look fat. That's what I think. No. There's a point at which you don't say every thought that's in your mind. That's not what you're talking about by honesty. This is kindness. But if your wife says, honey, what do you think of this dress? Now you got to be careful. Guys, take note. Don't say, oh boy, I don't know, I think it makes you look fat. That'd be ill-advised. But what would you say? You can't lie, right? You can't say, I love it, it makes you look great.
It's not the most flattering dress.
Okay, that'd be pretty harsh. You wouldn't be married long, but good thing you're not a guy. Andrew?
Say it totally looks great on you, honey.
What? Wouldn't that be a lie?
Oh, yeah.
Drew?
Let's go back and shop a little more and see if we can find something better.
There you go. We're getting more tactful here. That worked. What else could you say?
You could just laugh.
Oh, yeah, that'd be great.
That color isn't the greatest. It's just what other ones there are.
Yeah, but if you think it makes your behind look fat and has nothing to do with the color, then you're really not being truthful.
That's when you've got her out court, take her to the section.
Oh, yeah.
Well, this is what my mom always tells me. You have the things that look better.
That you're getting good there. Not bad. Are you getting the picture here? One more.
You could just say, like,
Yeah?
No, just like...
Come on, hurry up. Your wife just asked you, what do you think? What are you going to say? That's the point. You can't always stop and think, although maybe sometimes we should. The deal is, honesty doesn't mean you say everything that comes into your mind. If she asks you, you can try to be polite, or you can just say, hey, I'm not a good one to ask. Or you can say, do you really want to know? Don't ask me if you don't want to know. Because I'll tell you, if you really want to know what I think, I'm going to have to answer honestly. So don't ask me if you don't want to hear my opinion, because it's just an opinion. You get the point, the difference between lying? Lying there would be, boy, it makes you look great and so slim. And bad truth would be, I think it makes you look fat. So you can do both. The point is here with this one, letter C, anything that you say to try to tear down your neighbor, even if it's true, is a sin on your part. 86, what does God want us to do in the 8th commandment? In other words, we just talked about what we're not supposed to do. Lie, deceive, things like that. What are we supposed to do? What's the positive side? Somebody tell me from the explanation... Alex, explanation of the 8th commandment, but we should, the second half of the explanation.
We should
Turn them, speak well of him, explain all his words in the best possible way.
Turn them, speak well of him, and explain as best we can. Now, this is not a difficult one to see how this goes. Look at, first of all, 368. Drew, would you read that one too, please?
Ephesians 14, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love.
Great. This is just a general guideline that Paul gave to the Ephesians, that they're supposed to speak the truth in love. You get how those two things work together? So you always tell the truth, but you do so in a spirit of love. So blurting out what you think is going to hurt somebody, that's not loving. Yet, you don't lie. So read the next couple there, Alex, 369, 70, 71.
Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the speechless, and the cause of all who are appointed to death. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and weak. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. See also 1 Peter 4. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 57. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
The point is here, it's not always probably going to feel right and good to follow the right part or the right way of the Eighth Commandment. Because if somebody is telling something bad about somebody else, is your first sinful inclination to listen or to not hear it? Oh, before I tell you that, I got to tell you what this guy did that I saw. It is just unbelievable. I've never seen anything this bad. You're all listening, right? And you all want to hear, don't you? Because we all like to hear bad things about people. I'm just made that up. I don't know anything. But that's what happens. Somebody tells you that and it's, whoa, no way, the worst? Whoa, tell me. This is a difficult one. You're going to have to fight that impulse to want to hear the bad stuff. And remember what it does. Okay, say that there's somebody in our congregation. There isn't. So don't think I'm talking about what really happened. But say there's a member that comes every Sunday. And one time he comes in and somebody points at him and says, you know what he did once? A long time ago when he was younger? He killed his mother with an axe. Chopped her up into little bitty pieces. He went to prison. He got out about 10 years ago and he's been a member here since then. Well, what are you going to think about that guy every time you see him? Is your opinion going to be different about him? Yeah, and maybe he's a totally great guy and he was on drugs or whatever. Maybe he was even falsely accused. But from now on, you're never going to think of that person the same way. And that's part of the reason you shouldn't want to hear gossip about people, because it fills you with the world seem more evil. And you know about somebody, oh really, they did that? And every time you look at them, at least for quite a while, you're going to have a bad impression or a bad attitude toward them. You don't want to do that to yourself. The bottom of page 77, what should we do if we see a person sin? The first narrative there, when David took Bathsheba as his wife and killed her husband, Uriah the Hittite, remember that Bible story? Who went to David to tell him about it? Which prophet? It says there in that, if you look.
Nathan.
He gave him that story, remember the story? Okay, there's a guy who had lots of sheep and one man who had one little baby ewe lamb they loved so much, and the guy that had a lot took that one and killed it, sacrificed it. And David was so upset, he goes, whoever did that will die. And Nathan said, you did it. You took Uriah the Hittite's little lamb, Bathsheba. So the point here is Nathan went to David. He didn't go all around and tell everybody in Israel, you know what David did? Yeah, he took a wife and committed adultery and then had her husband killed. The next narrative is the Matthew 18 section that we read. Let's see. Aaron, you're up. Read 375, please.
Luke 17:3. If the brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him.
So rebuke means to tell him what he did wrong. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, we hear that the rebuke is not supposed to be you get all in his grill and be real rude and loud and obnoxious to him. It talks about restoring such a one gently. A soft answer turns away wrath, meaning go up to him gently and say, you know, what you did was probably not right. Are you even aware of what you did? Or in your own way, you can be gentle with him, but forcefully, yeah, still be honest. If he repents, what are we supposed to do there, Aaron? Forgive him. God wants us to go to the person who has sinned in order to lead him to be sorry for that sin and believe in Jesus for forgiveness. That's the deal. It isn't that, well, what you're probably first going to feel, you want to get back at him. Or you want him to know he's wrong and that I was right and that what he did was really bad. And Jesus wants us to have instead his soul as our first concern. You don't want this sin to be the sin that destroys his faith, which would sentence him to hell. Finally then, what do we learn about ourselves from the 8th commandment?
So, yep. In a sense, you could be possible of driving someone to hell if you put them down enough to the point of not giving anymore?
You can be instrumental in hurting someone's faith, yeah. But no one can ever point to somebody else and say, it's their fault that I'm this way. Yeah, that's what the Bible calls offending. Offending actually means to diminish or destroy faith. And Jesus said, woe unto anyone who offends one of these little ones who believes in me. In other words, if you destroy or damage the faith of someone who believes in Jesus, how does that passage go on? It were better for him if millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the sea. So it would be better that he were never born. Very, very bad, Jesus says. So you can aid in the destruction of a soul, which is just an awful thing to think about. How would you like to be one that aided in or even caused to a certain extent someone to fall from faith and spend eternity in hell? Yikes.
I mean, you're sick.
Yes, indeed. The answer to 88, in the 8th commandment, we learn that we have sinned when we tell lies about our neighbor, when we ruin his good name, or with evil intent to even tell the truth to damage his reputation. Jesus obviously didn't do so. Susanna, will you read 376?
1 Peter 2:22-24. Christ committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed.
Okay, that is all we're going to do. Make sure, like we said at the beginning, that you keep up with your workbook. If you didn't go through half of it your first year, you've got to do it all now. But those of you in your first year, do half of that workbook lesson, every lesson. So now we're done with which commandment?
Eighth
commandment. So by the start of class next week, you should be, all you second year students should be all the way done with the 8th commandment. And first year should be halfway done with every lesson up to the 8th commandment.
Got it? Or maybe even smoother, just do it all.
No, actually I don't want you as first year student to do it all. I want you to do half. And the reason is I want you to do the other half next year, and that will help you review it each year. So, Emily and Aaron, half of the lesson. The other guys that didn't do it the way you're supposed to. And if you haven't brought your book in, Andrew and Aaron, or Andrew and Alex, you brought your books in. I wanted to see the other workbooks.
Wait, isn't Alex on his first year too?
No.
Okay, let's close with the prayer on page 13. Do the evening prayer. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me today. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins, wherever I have done wrong, and graciously protect me tonight. Into your hand I entrust my body and soul and everything else. Let your holy angel be with me, that the devil may have no power over me. Amen.